gotta turn it on.
Paul had trouble with his mic too.
Man, I tell you what. It's like one of them days. Updated the software and the software stopped working. Serious. How frustrating. All right, are you ready?
Yes.
Oh, we're live.
Yes.
And it works this week because I unmuted it. Went to check the recording last week and it was like, yeah, there is no recording. All right, we're trying to get everything online so you can listen to me on repeat. You can use me to put your kids to sleep, all kinds of good stuff.
Me too.
It does. All right, well, we are in the book of Galatians. And we're going to go on hyper speed because we're going to try and get through the whole first chapter. So, Galatians chapter 1. I guess I should get there. After the Corinthians, before the Ephesians. Yep. Around page 1700, depending on your Bible. All right, well, let's open in a word of prayer. God has something good for you today. It's been a good day. God's doing great things. Even in the midst of challenges and different things, God is still at work. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Galatians. And, Lord, we pray this evening that our hearts would be ready to receive from your word, that we would be ready to be transformed by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for what you're going to do through your word tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, last week, it's been a long week. And we did the introduction, and so you missed all of the stuff that's not in the Bible about the Bible. So, there you go. All right, well, let's start. So, the intro part we talked about. You know, Paul is frustrated, maybe even a little bit irritated and angry because he just visited the Galatians and already they're forgetting about grace and about freedom through Christ. And so he's writing this letter going, I was just there. Where are you? Why are you already? And so we want to kind of keep that in mind. He's hearing how the Judaizers are corrupting the people and adding rules and regulations to salvation. And so, and the worst part is the people are believing it. And so, this is Paul's text message. This is Paul's email with a little bit of an edge to it. And so, keep that in mind as we read through that. This is where Paul's going. This is where he's coming from, the thought processes. And so he's going to let them know what's up. So Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul starts firing bullets right away. Paul, an apostle. He identifies himself as one that had a direct encounter with Jesus Christ. We have the 12 and Paul, and they all had a direct relationship, encountered Jesus. Now, Paul's was after the resurrection on the Damascus Road experience, but every person, all of those, had that kind of an encounter. And he says, this isn't from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. So he's establishing, he's a true disciple of Christ. He's appointed by Christ, not by man. And he's not like those that are present in Galatia trying to rewrite the gospel and add stipulations to salvation. And so he starts, it was a common form of writing to write a letter like this with kind of an introduction of grace and peace to you and those kinds of things. But Paul's adding just a little bit of an edge to it. And it says, to the churches in Galatia, which there's a slide when the stuff works. And it's got a beautiful map that I colored all by myself. Yeah. And so the cities in that region would be Antioch and Lystra and Iconium and Derbe. Slide one, slide two. So frustrating. I'm like, could have saved some time and not put a... Anyway, in your mind, just visualize it.
Can you just show us next week?
Next week. We'll do both. So grace and peace, which is that common salutation that we find in Scripture. You see it in Romans and Corinthians, and you see it in Ephesians and Philippians. So grace, which is God's spontaneous, unmerited favor in action. His spontaneous, unmerited favor in action. You didn't earn it, unmerited. He gives it freely because he loves you and he wants a relationship with you. And through that grace, we get to experience peace. Which peace is being in reconciliation with God. And when we're in that reconciliation, there's a conviction in us that assures us that all is well. In the midst of the storm, he'll put us in the cleft of the rock. In the midst of trials, we know that we'll be under the wing, kind of like a duckling, and the mama protects it. It doesn't mean we're going to be free from navigating challenges in life, but it means God's going to be there with us through those things. So grace and peace to you, and it all comes from God. And the salutation here in Galatians is brief, but it's pointed. Grace and peace are from Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us. And Paul's just kind of, he's already throwing these little points out to get the Galatians to pay attention. Hey, grace and peace are for you because the Judaizers are trying to add some things. Now, the next portion of the letter, typically, remember we talked about Paul. Paul, he's kind of the creator of the compliment sandwich. You look really nice today, but your attitude stinks. You're doing a great work. You kind of compliment sandwich with a little punch in the middle that helps them be better. And so... typically, the next portion of the letter would be words of thanksgiving. And when you read this letter, if you were in this time period, you would be going, okay, grace and peace to us. The next, he's going to give us a little thanksgiving. There's going to be a nice little section. Not today. Paul's just going to jump right into it. And so in verse 6, it says, we're going to do 6 through 10. Verse 6 says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Whenever Scripture is repeating, we need to pay attention. Verse 10, am I now seeking approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So, I am astonished that you're quickly deserting. Paul jumps right in. He's shocked by how the Galatians, how quickly they've changed their position. And this isn't just some subtle shift on a minor theological issue. They're shifting their mindset from grace, saved by grace through faith, Jesus died for our sins, to what the Judaizers are bringing to them, and we'll go through that here in a minute so you have that. And it's a complete shift of thought process, of doctrine, of what you have to do. And he went there on his first missionary journey, and he just went back by there on his second missionary journey, and he's so quickly, I was just there. We just talked about you doing the dishes, and already you're watching TV. So quickly you forget. So what were the Judaizers teaching that Paul was so frustrated about? So there's four basic components that we'll talk about of what they were teaching. So the Judaizers, these are Jewish people, and they're trying to tie in relationship with Christ, with Judaism, and adding these things that the people have to do. So the first one was mandatory circumcision. So all the males, all the Gentile converts, Gentile, remember, is anybody that's not a Jew. So probably everybody in this room is a Gentile. So if you're not Jewish by descent, you're a Gentile. And so if you're a Gentile convert, in order to be considered a true follower of Christ, you had to go and become circumcised. The next thing was that you had to observe Mosaic law. So beyond the circumcision, you also had to obey the other Mosaic laws. So dietary restrictions, things of that nature. And so no more bacon and eggs, just eggs. You're ham and cheese sandwiches are out. And so you had all the dietary, everything had to be kosher and all of that kind of stuff. And then salvation through works. So there, one of the core beliefs was that salvation was achieved by combining faith in Christ with the specific religious practices and works of the law. And now, something to note in this before we do the last one is that when we read the Old Testament and we read what Moses presented through the Ten Commandments and through the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, through Leviticus and Numbers and all of the different things that are discussed in there, the animals you could and couldn't eat and all of those different things, by this point in time, Judaism has shifted. And they don't just have the things that were in the Torah in the first five books of the Bible, but they've added all kinds of other stuff and rules and regulations and things you had to adhere to. And so they're taking these man-made things and adding and trying to force them into a relationship with Christ and trying to figure out a way to marry these two things. So the last one, and this is just kind of a summary, we could go a lot deeper in this, but so the last requirement for the Gentile converts was that they needed to become Jews and live according to Jewish tradition to truly be saved. And so What are some things that stand out to you in this list? No bacon. Right, the teaching of works and works-based, mm-hmm. Yep, or following rules, mm-hmm. Which they didn't even do themselves. Exactly, the problem with the law is you have to practice every law. And if you break one law, you break
all.
Yep. Can't bring themselves to believe how easy and wonderful grace is. And it goes against the whole, everything Jesus came for. He was the Lamb. He completed the law. And so it goes against everything. And so Paul's frustrated. He's like, I was just there. I've been there twice. Why are we not getting this? Verse 8 says, even if we or an angel should preach a gospel contrary to the one we preach, let him be accursed. You know, the Galatians are being thrown into confusion as a different gospel is being preached. What's the best way to get somebody to follow or believe a lie? Say it loudly and many times. That does work sometimes. And put some truth in it. If you sprinkle a little bit of truth in there, you got to follow Jesus. But you got to do all of this other stuff too.
Make it convincing with no darkness.
Well, there is darkness, but you try to make it look like there's not. Anything worth having is worth working for. And so you can see kind of Paul's, the intensity is building up. And he's imploring the people, like, if there's another gospel, that's not it. Verse 10, he says, am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I couldn't be a servant of Christ. And when we think of this in light of today's world, to please man and God is impossible. The things man wants us to say and to do and to believe in today's world, they don't even fit into reality. But we're supposed to affirm these things in people's lives. But we can't do that and follow the scripture. And so who am I trying to please? Am I trying to please man? Am I trying to please people? Some of us are people pleasers by nature, and that makes this a difficult thing. It's fun being liked. I went to lunch I met a new person this week. I like meeting people. And we go to lunch, and we walk in, and this guy over here is like, hey, how are you doing? Some other guy walks in, hey, how are you doing? I'm like, what are you, Mr. Popular? He's like, well, I grew up here. I went to high school here. He went to college here. And so he knows all these people. But we still have to pick. Who is the one I'm seeking to please? Especially when man is spreading all kinds of lies. And so Paul, he lays it out in verses 8 through 10, and it's pretty intense. Let him be accursed. Now, those are strong words, and he says it twice. He says it again in verse 9. If you're going to bring a contrary gospel, if you're going to try and lead these people aside, astray, good things are not coming for you. And we see this, and we could we're not going to do it, but we can go through. And we use these same things today in various groups and organizations. You got to work. You got to work to earn your salvation. You got to do these certain things or eat these certain foods. And we see all of this stuff, and you're already thinking in your head of the different groups. Like, nothing new under the sun. We just keep regurgitating the same stories. Yeah, they didn't want to get kicked out of the synagogues.
Because if that, where the man learned to walk, and they asked him about it, and his folks would ask him, we don't want
to get kicked. Yeah, when he gets healed, and they go to his parents, and he's like, no, they're like, no, wait, go talk to him. Because there was a lot of influence in the synagogue. And then these people, the Judaizers, are trying to assert influence over the people that are the Gentiles that are becoming Christians. There's monetary reasons, there's political reasons, there's religious, I mean, the list goes on. So there's a lot of different things happening, and Paul is trying to implore the people. And so now, in verse 11, we're going to get through this. In verse 11, Paul's tone is going to change just a little bit. Verse 11, he says, "For I would have you know, brothers." So at first it's just been you Galatians, but now it's brothers. I want you to know that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. Verse 12, "For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." And these traditions, that's what I'm talking about when Judaism had shifted and it was different than everything we see in the Old Testament. And that's what Paul was pursuing, that with zeal. He was zealous for those traditions. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So verse 11, they're finally referred to as brothers. Paul is about to give them a condensed version of his testimony. The ABCs of his testimony, the former way of life, his conversion, and then his life after conversion, or in this case, his life immediately after conversion, because he's trying to illustrate a point. You should have an elevator version of your testimony. Between floors 1 and 4, you can give this same thing: your former way of life, your conversion, and your life after conversion. They don't need all the gory details, but you should be able to give a concise version of what God's done in your life. You know what I'm talking about, the elevator? Like, you should have an elevator sales pitch. Well, you should have an elevator testimony to be able to lay it out real quick for somebody. Where you were, I had no goals, I had no vision, I had no purpose in life. I was just doing the stuff everybody my age did. And then I encountered Christ, and I had this progressive over some time. I realized that's what I needed. Went to a funeral. Said, man, this is where my life needs to go. So, and then off into the ministry. Everybody doesn't need, nor do they want, all of the details. But we need to be able to communicate, man, this is who I was. This is what happened. This is what God's done in my life. Because they need hope. And Paul's trying to bring hope to these people. So he starts with his former way of life. Verse 13, he says, you've heard of my former life in Judaism. Remember, Paul was pretty well known. He was a mean dude. And he says, you've heard of my former life, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. He doesn't need to go into the details about how he held the coats while they stoned Stephen, or how he was chasing down the believers and throwing them in jail. He doesn't even go into the details of what took place on the road to Damascus. But he says, man, I persecuted the church. I tried to destroy it. I accelerated in Judaism beyond most of those my age. And he was a zealot, but he's trying to communicate that he understands from that part of his life that that religion was full of works and bondage. Works and bondage. And so he identifies that versus the relationship with Christ, which is full of grace and freedom. So why is he sharing this? He's trying to draw a word picture. He's trying to illustrate that his zeal and his teaching would not have been persuaded by men. He was so zealous. He was so learned by the great, great scholars of his time. And only through an encounter with Christ would change have been possible. We could go around the room and you could probably tell me how ornery and how stubborn you were at one point or another in your life. How you knew all the right ways and the things to do. And whoever that person was that was sharing the gospel with you was just an irritation. But then all of a sudden it clicked. And grace and freedom. And so Paul's trying to draw this picture for them, like, You're trying to go from grace and freedom into works and bondage, and I'm trying to keep you out of it because I've already been there. So then his conversion. He says, I was set apart before I was born, verse 15, and called by his grace. He was, verse 16, he was pleased to reveal his son to me, but God. He was in bondage, but God. God revealed his son, Saul, who is now Paul. Saul is on the road to Damascus. And he doesn't go into all these details, but maybe they've heard the story. We've read it. It's in Acts in a couple different places. And he sees and he hears Jesus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And when Paul, when was Paul called into the service of the Lord? Verse 15. He set me apart before I was born. Sometimes we think, well, this is when my conversion happened and this is when my call took place. Paul was set apart for the Lord from the beginning. He took him a minute to figure it out. You were called to the Lord from the beginning. Some of us took us a minute to get there. Others, their salvation story is I was delivered from all of these things at the age of 5. Or 2. Or 3. And others, I was 20. Others were 30 or 40 or whatever. But the point is, you were already called. God already has a purpose for you. He's just drawing you to come into that relationship so you can walk into the grace and the freedom and the purpose that He has for you. But we're a stubborn group. So the call doesn't come after salvation. You've already been called. We just got to come into it. In Paul's conversion, his eyes are covered with scales. They lead him. He gets prayed over. The scales fall off after several days. It's a spiritual picture too. Our eyes are covered. We don't see it until we come into relationship and we experience grace and freedom and those scales come off. So Christ was revealed to him so that he might preach the gospel specifically to the Gentiles. And Paul's known that from the beginning, he says right here. Life after conversion, verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. So verse 17, it says he went away to Arabia. After 3 years, he came to Jerusalem to visit Cephas. Cephas is Peter. And remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. So life after conversion, 3 years he went away and sought the Lord, and the Lord revealed these things and imparted these things to him. 15 days he was with Cephas, Peter. Contrast of the time spent. Because what was happening is the Judaizers were trying to say, well, he was just sent by the apostles. He's not really anything special. And Paul is illustrating to them, this is who I was. This is what happened. This is who I am. And why God moved in my life is so that I could share with the Gentiles. He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And God was glorified. The goal at the end of all of it is God is glorified. I'm not trying to glorify and you know, Paul's little testimony here of his salvation. He's not glorifying anything he did. He doesn't go into the details. You know, sometimes you hear somebody give a testimony and maybe somebody that was delivered from addiction and they start to go into details about, you know, the drugs they did or the crazy things. That when I worked with Teen Challenge, we would constantly have to tell the guys, don't glorify the old life. We're not here to tell a celebratory story of how you robbed the other gang and shot up afterwards. And that's not the point. The point is, you were a bad dude. God changed your life, and now he's doing something through you. We're not trying to glorify this old life. We're just saying, I was in a bad way. I was persecuting the church. I wanted to destroy it. But God revealed himself to me. I went and I spent some time with the Lord. And he imparted this thing to me that I'm going to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. that I'm going to bring the gospel to Nampa, Idaho. That I'm going to bring the gospel to the Treasure Valley. That I'm going to bring the gospel to my housing community or whatever it might be, to my workplace. And who gets the glory?
God.
You are called by God. He has a plan. He has a purpose. You have gifts and abilities. Things that you're good at. You have things that you're passionate about. You have things that are a pain. Like things that make your heart hurt. And sometimes that passion and that pain come together to show us the purpose God has for us. You have some things that you're proficient at, that you're just naturally good at. And when we take our passion and our pain and our proficiency and we slam them all together, we go, man, this is something that I love doing and I can do it for the Lord. When we put somebody in the nursery, we don't want the crankiest person in the building. We want the person that loves kids to be in there loving on the kids. That's the goal. I've had people come and they say, well, what do you need? Well, I need you to tell me what you're passionate about, because it doesn't do me any good to put you into a place that you don't really like, because you're just going to be frustrated and you're going to be discouraged, and I'm going to have to work so hard to keep you motivated that it's not worth it. I'm better off to just do it myself. That's a great leadership model. Just do it yourself. It's a lot easier. I broke the computer all by myself. I didn't need your help. I just clicked update. What is your story? Do you know, if you had opportunity to share your story, your testimony? They don't need a 90-minute sermon. They just need, where were you? How did Christ impact you? And what changed? What's your story? Do you have it? Do you have it written down? I thought this was the dumbest assignment in Bible college. We had to write out our testimony. Actually, not that dumb. Because when you really start to sit down and think about it and write it down and make it make sense so that you can communicate it with somebody, don't use fancy jargon. Use plain English that everybody understands. And when you start to look at it that way, we had to write it down and then we had to share it with our peers. And then they got to critique it. That was fun. I was a new believer. I'd only been saved like a year when I went to Bible college. My good friend, he was super, super smart. He worked for Pastor Dell. The guy was a genius. Literally got like a 36, I think, is the highest you can get on the ACT. He got like a 34. He could have gone to any college in the country, and he went to Trinity Bible College in North Dakota. I was like, why are you here? Well, God called me. I'm like, okay, so we're taking these Bible classes. And I'm studying like crazy. I have never read any of this. I don't know any of it. He's like, what are you doing? I'm studying. Well, this is common knowledge. That was his answer for this is common knowledge. Everybody knows this. I'm like, they're talking about stories in class like we should know it. And I'm going, what are they talking about? They walked in a fiery what? Where is that? He did what with the donkey's jaw? And my buddy's like, yeah, this is da 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 da. And he's like he's setting the curve poorly because he did so well. I'm like, could you do a little worse so we all get an A with you? He was smart. He works at a seminary now. Go figure. But we don't need to, like, bore them and confuse them with all this jargon. Just, what did God do in your life? You know, Paul's going to lay it all out here in Galatians. And he's going to lay out that it's not by works. It's by grace that we have been saved. We need to be ready to share that with the people around us. Some guys think everybody needs a 90-minute sermon. I'm not that guy. They just need to know God loves them and that you love them. It's pretty simple. Love God, love people. I just had a really long, like a 3-hour phone call yesterday with somebody, wrestling with their faith, trying to go deeper in their faith. And I finally just had to say, you might want to use the KISS method. Keep it simple, stupid, because you're really overcomplicating this. Love God, love people. Yeah, he's going to ask you to push stuff out of your life because you need it out of your life to really do what he's called you to do. He's going to ask you to fast starting on October 5th. He's going to ask you to read your Bible. He's going to ask you to pray. He's going to ask you to talk to your neighbors. Are you willing to do what he's calling you to do? You are called by God. What is your story? Amen?